What I want us to understand here today is that the second coming of Messiah Jesus gives us hope now in a day of small things. What may seem like small things, we can have hope that Messiah Jesus is coming and will give way to a day of great things.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, I'm going to start off this morning by telling you something that I want you to know that I do not recommend that you regularly seek out experiences like the one I am about to tell you. I want you to know that God has spoken clearly in His Word, and that is the normal means by which He communicates to us. It is also true that God speaks to us through other people, through circumstances. But I believe that sometimes God even speaks to us through unusual ways. And again, I don't recommend you seek these things out, but God has a way of sometimes doing it, and then we recognize it afterwards. And I believe that is what happened in one unusual way a couple of years ago when I believe God spoke to me. And so I want to tell you about this, about that unusual way that I believe God spoke to me, because it directly relates to the texts that we will see today in the book of Zechariah. How many of you remember this ancient Christian band from years ago called Petra? Raise your hand if you remember Petra. Okay, we've got a few of us out here. Okay. Well, you know that one of the songs that they had was called Sleeping Giant. And the story of that song was that the church was like a sleeping giant that needs a wake-up call. And you'll be glad to know I'm not going to sing it for you here this morning. I already sang once over there. So you got your fill then this morning of that. But in this song then, it's about how the church needs to wake up from its spiritual lethargy or apathy and be busy about the calling of God, that the sleeping giant gets a wake-up call. The sleeping giant gets a wake-up call. Well, I had heard that song, of course, many, many years ago. I'd sung it driving down the road with the radio blasting, as you probably all of us have done. Well, then something unusual happened. This is like a couple of years ago, and this was a time when, how many of you know that sometimes life can be kind of challenging? Anybody figure that out yet? Okay. And sometimes ministry can be a little challenging as well, can it? Things where God has given us work to do, but He has graciously given us the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean it's always easy going about the work of God. And sometimes we might even feel, you know, is this really making a difference? Are you surprised to know that sometimes pastors feel that way a little bit? They're kind of wondering. It can get frustrating. It can get discouraging. It's also joyful. By the way, folks, I love you. Okay. But sometimes ministry's hard, and it can get frustrating and discouraging. And you wonder, and of course this phrasing says what the problem is, am I making any difference at all? Well, it's God who truly makes the difference, right? So here was a time I was contemplating some issues, seeking wisdom from God on that. And one Monday morning, Monday is my day off. That's the day I get to sleep in, okay? Well, one very early Monday morning, I was awakened very early one Monday morning, my day off, I mind you, by this thundering chorus of that old Petra song in my head. The sleeping giant gets a wake-up call. I promised I wasn't going to sing, but there it was anyway. I kept hearing that over and over again, and it woke me up. And it's like, what is this? Why is this song in my head right now? Well, it's like I said, it was about 5 o'clock in the morning. It's Monday. It's like, I'm going to go back to sleep. So I go back to sleep maybe another hour. The sleeping giant gets a wake-up call. It's like, oh. You know, so I'm determined I'm going to go back to bed. And then sometimes you know that no matter what, you are not going to go back to sleep. How do you know what I'm talking about, that this isn't going to happen? And you know that God is getting your attention. So I said, all right, It's not going to do to go back to sleep. Lord, you know this is my day off, right? So I thought, all right, I'm going to go up. I'll go out in the living room, and I'm just going to read some scripture. One of my habits, I like to read the Proverbs, that chapter, that day of the month, that chapter in Proverbs. So I figure, okay, I'm going to just go out. I'm going to read that chapter. And I opened up my Bible, and I happened to open to a particular page, and it's like my eyes were drawn to this passage. And again, folks, I do not recommend that one make this the regular way you go about Bible study, okay? But how many of you are brave enough to admit you have done that sometimes? You wanted God to, and you just open it up. And well, I actually wasn't even doing that. I was just going to turn to Proverbs and read there, and I just happened to open to Zechariah chapter 4, and my eyes were just like drawn to it. And Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep." It's like, uh-oh. You're going to find out what he said. How many of you want to know what he said? Stay tuned. Because what is following today is what God said through the prophet Zechariah. But that is also, I think, what God wanted me to know and understand, and what God wants us to know and understand. So having read that verse, now I was really... See, I was still a little sleepy, I'll admit. And then I saw that, and I woke up, I thought, oh, I think I better read this book right now. And I did, and there were a couple of passages that really stood out to me. And we're going to look at two of those passages today. Continuing our series here on majoring on the minors, key themes in the minor prophets, the book of Zechariah, from small things to great things. What I want us to understand here today is that the second coming of Messiah Jesus gives us hope now in a day of small things. What may seem like small things, we can have hope that Messiah Jesus is coming and will give way to a day of great things. And I would also suggest, too, that even in a day of small things, God is doing marvelous things. Amen? But I wonder, have you ever wanted to see God do more than he is right now? You want him to see, if you ever want him to see him do more in your life? It may seem like small things compared to the way in which God has worked in his people in the past. But God is not finished with big things just yet. And as I said, he's doing some pretty marvelous things right now. Today in the book of Zechariah. Last week, our message was from the book of Haggai, which was at the same time in the same situation. So what was it? This is when the people of God, they had been in exile because of their sin of disobedience, their idolatry. And now God had brought them back from exile in Babylon. And they had returned to the land. They were in Jerusalem. And when the people arrived there, I'm sure they were excited to be coming back and being back in the land, back in Jerusalem. And they set about the work of rebuilding the temple. But before too long, though, opposition arose to them. There were people living in the land who didn't want them rebuilding that temple. The more things change, the more they stay the same, right? So, didn't want them there. Didn't want them rebuilding that temple. Were threatening them. And they became fearful and discouraged, and they quit. They quit the task of rebuilding the temple. You remember last time that the prophet Haggai then, God raised up Haggai, and Haggai asked them a question. Is this a time for you to be living in paneled houses while my house, the house of the Lord, is in such disrepair? That is, they were focused then on their own lives, their own convenience, their own comfort, rather than attending to what God had told them to do in rebuilding the temple. And so God said to them, what? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Is this really what you want to be doing? Well, about that same time then, God raised up Zechariah, the prophet, to call the people to repentance and to encourage them. And God gave Zechariah a series of visions or oracles through an angelic messenger that spoke to the time then, but then also spoke of a time to come when Messiah would come. But as is the nature of the scriptures, that coming of Messiah, it speaks of things that have already happened when Jesus came. It was future for them, but it's past to us now. But yet there are other things, though, other elements that are yet to come, that are future for even us yet, because Messiah came once, not to judge, but to do what? To save. But the Word tells us what he's coming again to judge, right? Let's start in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. See, God had brought discipline upon them. You remember that from Haggai. And they were told, consider your ways, give careful thought. Now Zechariah is raised up and he repeats this call for them to repent. So the people are called to return. God says, return to me. Come back to me. We can be the people of God but still wander from him, can't we? The people had wandered from him. And God says, return to me. And entrance says what? And I will return to you. This speaks of what? Of a relationship of intimacy, of blessing. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God says, don't be like your spiritual forefathers. What did they do? They too had wandered from God, engaging in disobedience and sin and idolatry. Terrible things in the land. God warned them repeatedly. He told them judgment was coming. But they continued to ignore God's warning. And eventually the time came for them to go into exile as God's judgment on them. And now they're back in the land and they're doing the same thing. Who's surprised by that people are doing the same things and didn't learn from the example of those who've gone before? Right? But here they are, and God says, this is what I said. Where are they now? Where are those prophets? Oh, everything that I told would happen happened to them. And so the people repented. That is, they turned from their ways, from their sinful ways, and they return to the Lord. Obedience to Him. Return to the Lord. I told you earlier there were a couple of passages in reading through the book that morning a couple of years ago. There were a couple of passages that really stood out for me. And I'd like us to look at those now. Because remember I asked you, how many want to know, what did the Lord say to me? These are the passages in which the Lord spoke to me. Now, if you were part of our Bible study methods class that we're doing in Wonder Lake Bible Institute, wouldn't you know it, this morning, as it happened, we were talking about Old Testament narratives, interpretation of them, and being careful not to make private interpretations, private meanings. Well, I want you to know that what we're looking at is not a private interpretation. It's not a private meaning. It is the meaning of the text, what God said to Zechariah, what God said then to Zechariah about Joshua the high priest, about Zerubbabel the governor of the people. But there are principles and applications in there for me, for you, for all of us. So here then is the vision that was given to Zechariah. Remember, Joshua was the high... This isn't Joshua who led them into the promised land here. This is Joshua, the high priest, at the time that the people are now back in the land, back from exile. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 starts by saying, "Then he," that is the angel, "then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." So what are we to make of this vision that was given to the prophet Zechariah? Well, it is a powerful vision of cleansing, of imputed righteousness, and a promise. Cleansing and promise. Joshua the high priest finds himself standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, many of you know when we see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, in the scriptures in the Old Testament, many Bible scholars believe, and I think it's correct, that there are angels, there are many angels of God, angels of the Lord, but there was one particular, the angel of the Lord, that is seen from time to time in the Old Testament. And many believe that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. So isn't it interesting that here stands Joshua the high priest? He is an individual. He is one man who stands before the angel of the Lord. But as the high priest, he is also a representative of the people, isn't he? So he stands before him, and there standing right next to him is Satan. Satan is the accuser, isn't he? And there was Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The text goes on to tell us that Joshua, standing there before the angel of the Lord with Satan accusing him, had filthy garments. The word filthy, this is a very, it's a euphemism. You want to know what the text really says? I won't tell you exactly what the text says, but I'll give you the. These were filthy garments. It means they were covered with excrement. By the way, when the scripture says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, that's what that's talking about. So here's Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord, representing his people there. Satan is accusing. His clothes are filthy rags, filthy garments. By the way, do you think that Satan was saying anything about him or about the people, for that matter, that wasn't true? See, that's one of the great weapons Satan likes to use. Is he specializes in the lie, doesn't he? But sometimes he likes to use the truth for his purposes. But it's not the whole truth. And so when he accuses, oftentimes, when he accuses me, when he has accused you, I don't know about you, I give him enough material. He doesn't need to make things up, right? Anybody else? He doesn't need to make up stuff for me. He can just accuse and he can tell the truth. But you see, it's not the whole truth, is it? Because when he accuses me, when he accuses you, it may be correct what he's saying, but the whole truth is what? You're forgiven. I'm forgiven. And you know what's even better than forgiveness? Is what the text says next. The angel said, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And he said to him, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with what? Pure vestments." So the filthy garments are removed and replaced with pure vestments. What's that talking about? Righteousness. Clean clothes. It's the gift of righteousness that God gives. How many of you know that even if we're forgiven, we can try real hard. We're not going to be holy in and of our own selves and our own strength, our own power, our own resources, are we? No, holiness, righteousness is a gift of God too. Forgiveness is a gift, so is righteousness. Joshua, the high priest, he's an individual, but he's also representing the nation. Satan is accusing him. Satan accuses the nation. And God says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Isn't it interesting that the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He rebukes you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" That is not this man, is not this nation mine? And I have plucked them from the fire. I have taken them out of the fire of judgment and wrath. Forgiveness of sin, cleansing, imputed righteousness. But then something else, there's something else there that the angel says. Verse 6, "And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head." The turban was a symbol of his priestly authority and function. In other words, he had a job to do. Does anybody know where I'm going with what I think the Lord was telling me that morning? Sometimes we can get discouraged, not just by life events and things that are going on, but we can get especially discouraged by ourselves, can't we? When we see our garments apart from Christ. When the enemy is accusing, pointing the accusing finger. And that's when I needed, when we need that reminder. See, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, those filthy garments have been removed. And pure vestments have been put on you. And a turban, a clean turban on your head, that is a role, a responsibility that God has given you. And then the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, made a promise to Joshua the high priest. He said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." Joshua, you walk in my ways. You fulfill the responsibilities that I have given you. I will give you responsibility over my people. And you will have the right of access here. He's promising what? A richness of relationship with him. See, God has given us responsibilities. If we are obedient to him, walking in his ways, then he'll give us even more responsibility, won't he? It's a gift of God. And the right of access among those who are standing here, the joy of his presence, answers to prayer. But then he also makes another promise, though. A promise to Joshua, but a promise to the whole nation. Saying that what? My servant, the branch. I will bring my servant, the branch. If you know the Old Testament studies, you know that the branch is a reference to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's right. Messiah is coming. Oh, and what he will do. He will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. Only God can do that, can he? The branch. The Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, in one sense, it says, what? When Jesus came the first time, he did indeed remove iniquity in a single day, in a single moment, didn't he? That day, that moment on the cross when the sin was placed on him. But I think what we're being told in this text is referring to a day that is yet to come when Jesus comes again and will remove the iniquity in that land. And in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. That is, it will be a time of peace and prosperity. So as I was reading through that morning, I needed a reminder that Jesus Christ, no matter what I see when I look at myself apart from Jesus, and no matter what Satan may say, even if it's true, it's not the whole truth when Satan accuses, because the part Satan conveniently leaves out is that Jesus Christ has removed my filthy garments and yours, and he's given us righteous, pure clothing, vestments. He's put a turban on my head. He's given me a responsibility, and he's given all of us here a responsibility, a calling, hasn't he? And if we will walk in his ways, we will know his blessing. Zechariah 4 says, "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who has awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Remember, Joshua was the high priest. Zerubbabel was the governor. And so Zechariah says, is given this vision, says, "This is what I want Zechariah. This Zechariah is what I want Zerubbabel to know and understand." Zerubbabel was burdened with this heavy responsibility. He knew that they were to rebuild the temple, that God had made that very clear. He knew that they had become afraid, fearful, discouraged, doubting, and that the people were wandering from God. The people were under the judgment again and in the discipline of God. And I'm sure Zerubbabel felt like, "This is an impossible task before me. This is a mountain in front of me. This seems impossible." How many of you felt like what you need to do, maybe even what God is telling you to do, feels like a big mountain in front of you? I think that's how Zerubbabel felt. Verse 6, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.' Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of 'Grace, grace!' to it." And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth." We saw a call to return. We saw the cleansing and the gift of righteousness and the promise. And then we saw here spirit-empowered completion of the task that was given him. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Zerubbabel, this seems like an impossible task before you. He is the ruler of the people. He had the primary responsibility to see that it was done. Zerubbabel, this is not going to be done through your own human strength, your own resources, your own ingenuity, your own wisdom, but by my spirit. How many of you feel like there's a mountain in front of you of what God is calling you to do? You know, "I can't do this. I don't have the strength. I don't have the abilities." But God says it won't be through your strength, through your abilities. It'll be by my spirit. See, God has put on in front of all of us a pretty mighty task, hasn't he? The call to Christ-like character and the task then of living out our faith in a hostile world, making disciples of all the nations. I can't do that. You can't do that. But by His Spirit, we are transformed, aren't we? By His Spirit, we fulfill the calling of God to make disciples. See, Zerubbabel was told, by my spirit, that mountain in front of you will become like a plain. Just imagine that in your heads. Imagine a mighty towering mountain of impossibility before you that suddenly is like a flat plain. Zerubbabel, that's what the task will be. By my spirit, it will be done. It will be like a plain, not a mountain. And then it says, when he brings forward the top stone, that is, that's the complete, the people will shout, grace, grace to it. Grace, look at the grace of God. Look at the blessing of God. May God's name be blessed. See, God gets the glory and God gets the honor, doesn't he? And then a little promise at the end, then too. It says, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. See, the people called it small things because there were some who were old enough among these exiles who'd returned. They remembered the glory before of Solomon's temple. And now they saw this temple. Not so good. Remember I told you before in the Haggai message, it would say, like, I think God has blessed us with a nice facility here. But what if something happened to this and this facility was destroyed and we were able to rebuild and all we could rebuild would be just like one small room? And we might be discouraged by that. It seems like it's a day of small things compared to what we had before. And that's how the people felt. It's not what we had before. It's not what we want. We want bigger things. We want better things than this, God. And God is saying, well, those of you who despise the day of small things, you will rejoice when you see what I do, because he's doing marvelous things right then. But then, and it says, these seven are the eyes of the Lord. Speaks of God's omniscience and God's knowledge of all things, that God sees all things, God knows all things. Zechariah then goes on to speak then of the first and the second coming of Messiah Jesus. And briefly, what do we see there? That when Messiah comes, there's some very curious parts of Messiah. Did you know the book of Zechariah is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament, that the New Testament authors would quote Zechariah there in referring to the ministry of Jesus? And particularly what? The ministry of Jesus, of him being rejected and him suffering. It even says, they will look on me, the one whom they have pierced. It's a pretty specialized term, isn't it? Pierced, the one they have pierced through his wrists. But then it goes on to speak, though, of great glory that nations will gather against Jerusalem. They'll march on Jerusalem, but Jesus, or the Messiah, will come again and his foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And Susan, you're going to stand on the spot. Maybe not exactly where his foot's going to touch down, but very close to it. Read Zechariah 14 before you leave, okay? Or that day before you go up there. This is what the mountain will split in two. That he will sing and he will rescue and redeem his people and he will be glorified. Well, that's a day of big things, isn't it, when that happens? A day of great things. So what? It makes a great story. How many of you have figured out the message that I got that morning? The first part is what? Rejoicing in the forgiveness of sin, in the righteousness we have, and being about the task he's given us. Not listening to the discouragements and the accusations of Satan. But then also, how is this mountain of a task before me, before you, going to be accomplished? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I know it can seem discouraging now. It may seem like a day of small things, but You will rejoice in the day of small things because of the hope we have in Jesus, in Messiah Jesus. The second coming of Messiah Jesus gives us hope now in a day of small things. We're called to repent. We're called to repentance, turning from sin. Jesus, or the Lord said, "What? Return to me." Cleansing. Rejoice in the cleansing that you have through faith in Jesus Christ and the righteousness you have in His name. Don't listen to the accusations of the enemy. The task that God calls you to, the calls He me to, will not be might, by might or by power, but by my Spirit. And we can have hope in a day of small things. I was glad I got out of bed, even though it was my day off that morning. Because sometimes we know things, we know these things, but we need a reminder, don't we? And maybe someone here needed that reminder then too. Maybe you feel discouraged. Maybe it seems like a day of small things. Maybe it seems like there's an impossible task or burden before you. But God wants you to know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are His dearly beloved, righteous one. And He calls you, He calls me, to depend on His Spirit, that God will do what He is calling us to do by His Spirit, and that even if it seems like a day of small things, we will rejoice in that, because He's doing marvelous things, even now. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Or maybe there's someone here this morning who's feeling like they're enduring the assaults and the accusations of the evil one. And they may even think, Satan doesn't have to make this up. What he's saying is true. But what he's conveniently leaving out is that we are forgiven and that we have been cleansed through faith in Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for our forgiveness of sin through the righteous one. Thank You, Lord, for the righteousness, the imputation of righteousness that is ours through the righteous one, Jesus. And thank You, Lord, for the task that You have given us. May we be faithful now to that task. And may we rely, Lord, not on our own might or on our own strength, but by Your Spirit, so that that great mountain in front of us, what You are calling us to do, may become as a plain. And we rejoice, Lord, that however things look now, even if it seems a day of small things, it is a day of marvelous things. And the day is coming through Messiah Jesus, that day of great things. We give You thanks in His name. Amen.